Thank you so much, Lord, for all you have given to us. It is our great pleasure and privilege to know, Lord, that we can come before you just as we are. With a lot, Lord, with a little, with somewhere in between. We're here, God, because we celebrate what you have given to us. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would then lead us to self-giving lives, that we might give of everything you have given to us with, and bless your holy name. Please lead us to use these gifts with integrity, Lord, as you see fit and as you lead us. We thank you, and it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, if you all would like to turn over, we're going to be looking at Matthew 25. We'll start in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's joy." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. All right. You know, years ago, I used to drink a lot more Cokes, a lot more sodas than I drink now. You know, growing up, I would, there's nothing like a good Dr. Pepper. When I was in middle school, right after I mowed the grass, nothing tasted as good as that cold Dr. Pepper after I got done mowing the grass. Or, you know, a Coke here and there, a Sprite. I don't drink so much. It was this lovely red can, this Coke can, but it had this lovely green stripe down the side of it, and it was Coke with lime. I don't know if anyone remembers Coke with lime, but let me tell y'all, when I thought I'd try it, I took it out, I popped it open, I heard that lovely fizz noise, you know, maybe smelled that smell when you first open a soft drink, and I took that first drink, and then I heard a different voice. It was the angels calling down from heaven. It was the light shining down. It was beautiful. It was so good. It was smooth. It was delicious. And I promise Coke did not pay me 1 penny to say that this morning. It was so good. And after a while, you know, I just was enjoying this drink, and it was like my new favorite drink. And I would get it, and I would drink, and I probably took my daily sugar levels to unhealthy heights. But after doing this for a long time, I started noticing something. Guess what I started not seeing in the stores? Slowly at first, but pretty soon I couldn't find my Coke with lime anymore. All I could find was this Diet Coke with lime, and that tasted like battery acid. So, I couldn't do that. So, I started getting in trouble, like kind of freaking out a little bit. They're taking my Coke with lime away. And I thought, well, maybe it's because, you know, other people have discovered this great drink. But before long, the truth came out that I was probably the only one keeping those people in that division employed at Coke or something, because they started taking it off the shelves. And so I got worried. And thankfully, though, I had friends and family that knew I liked Coke with lime. And so even though I couldn't find it anywhere around here, they would travel to other parts of the country, and anytime they found it, they would bring me back some. And so I distinctly remember getting that final case of Coke with lime and having it and drinking down to the very last one. And then what did I do with that can? I hid it somewhere. Because by this point, I think I was probably in college, and I wasn't going to put that thing in the fridge where any 20 to 22-year-old could come and take my precious Coke with lime and drink it without a thought. No, I hid it. I hid it in my apartment and in my at my apartment in college. And in fact, I actually brought it to Brush Hill, brought it to the house over here. Believe it or not, I hid it so well that I'd forget where it was. And like every like couple of years, I'd like find it again and be like, oh yes, here's my last Coke with lime can. And I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe I was thinking like when I got married, or you know, when God like gave me my modern-day burning bush, like it'd be the right time to drink it or something. But I had it, and so I would hide it. I would keep it away, and I was really glad I did that. I had it. And in fact, guess what I found this week when I was thinking about this? The final can. I don't know if you can find these anywhere else, but I found mine. And I was saving it for the right time. Well, a few years ago, I don't know, maybe y'all have seen this. A few years ago, I went into, I think it was Firehouse Subs, maybe. I hadn't been there in a long time. I walk in there, I order my food, they give me a cup for a drink. And I walk over to the drink machine. It's this nice, big, fancy red drink machine. And I was like, wow, okay. I activate it, it's all touchscreen. I activate it, and you know what I see on there? You can get every Coke you've ever can imagine. I mean, there was like Orange Coke, like anything you, and right there, like glowing from the screen, Coke with lime. It's right there. In fact, I encourage you, again, no one paid me for this, but if you want to go try some, just go for it. But I realized in that moment, I had sat there in fear and hiding, and I'd taken this precious thing and hid it where no one could find it, even myself, for a while. Well, right in front of me, it was for no reason, because this machine, Coke, had provided a way for me to have as much Coke with lime as I wanted right there in front of me. I had fretted. I had lived in fear this whole time for nothing. For nothing. For no reason whatsoever. And so when I read this parable, I usually substitute the word talent for Coke with lime, like the master gave 5 Coke with limes and 2 Coke with limes. I'm just kidding, but that's what I think about every time I read this passage. And I read about what is Jesus trying to say to us this morning in this passage. You know, we talked about weeks ago, Jesus told parables alongside of his life and his mission, what he was up to. And in the context of this parable, we read about how he has gone into Jerusalem at this point in the story. And in Jerusalem, he has been criticizing the religious leaders of the day. He's been getting on to them for all the different reasons, for many different reasons. And he's also been speaking to the people about the context of the arrival of the full reign of the kingdom of God one day. Remember, we live in the here but not yet time. We live in the kingdom of God is here, it's within us, but it's not here in full. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, our minds should go first and foremost to that kingdom within, to God's Spirit working on our hearts, renewing us, transforming our values, transforming our beliefs, and our inner desires and more. but it's also about the reign and rule of God to come one day in full. And for the people in Jesus' day who are suffering under this Roman rule, they were responding to this hope as well. They saw the corruption of the religious and political leaders of their country, and they longed for the day when God would deliver them. They longed for the day when God would come back and make things right once again. And there's a lot of different groups that waited in a lot of different ways. On one side of the pendulum, you had these people called the Sadducees. And they were Israelites who really were kind of buddy-buddy with the religious elite. They're the ones that said, you know what, if you can't beat the culture, we're going to go along with it. They were often criticized for compromising their allegiance to God with the dominant culture around them. And so you had them on one side. Then on the other side, you had this group called the Essenes. And these are the people that said, you know what, this world, we're done with it. And in fact, they would actually literally go up into the mountains and dig holes and dig homes for themselves. They'd go live in caves. They said, you know what, this world, I am so tired of it. I'm getting away from it all. Have any of us felt like that sometimes, especially this year, wanted to just go and get away from everything? They'd go up there and hide and wait and pray. Then there was other groups called the Zealots. These were people that were known for carrying hidden daggers. And their hope was that they were going to bring the kingdom of God. They're going to bring God's reign through violence. They were going to attack their enemies and strike back at them and bring it through force. How many of us maybe have at times, maybe not carried any daggers, I haven't seen anyone do that, but I surely have felt that temptation to want to cut people down sometimes when they don't act or believe or do things the way that I want them to do. And then, of course, you have the Pharisees, the common name of those who Jesus criticized really heavily for building this religion based on exclusion and judgment. He criticized them for being people that were given the law and the prophets and the Torah, the Word, and who yet did not live by it. They didn't live by the spirit of the law. They didn't live for justice and mercy. They were a chosen people, but they did not use their chosenness. They were chosen so that God might bless the world through them, but all they wanted to do was keep that themselves. They created a religious system where it kept out people like Samaritans or people who were sick or people who were in need of healing, who were poor or the worst ones, those sinners. Those sinners. Remember, they always criticized Jesus for hanging around those sinners, maybe like you or like me. So in this background, we see Jesus here. We see this background of people longing for God to return and act and deliver. And we see all these groups responding. What do we do while we're waiting for God to act? What do we do while we're waiting and hoping and waiting on God to move in our lives and in the world around us? How are we as a chosen people, as Christians, how are we to wait on God ourselves? And in the parable we read here, we read the master who he goes and he entrusts his servants with his own property and possessions. His own property and possessions. It's from him that he gives them their property and possessions. And I don't know if I realized how much a talent was until I researched this again this week, but did y'all know that a talent in this day was worth, it was one talent was worth 15 years labor. 15 years worth of labor. So you can imagine five talents, that's a lot. that is a huge amount of riches. This isn't just him, you know, giving them a little bit. This is the master saying, I am giving you everything. I am giving you so much. I am giving you so much. So obviously, the master believes in and trusts his servants with his wealth. And notice, all we're told is that he gives it out. He gives it to each one according to their ability. According to their ability. And notice that the first two servants, they put it immediately to work. They immediately go and earn more. And we'll get to that third servant in a moment because that's where the conflict is in this story. But we notice that the first two servants, they got to work using their master's riches faithfully. And I really want to highlight that word faithfully this morning. I chose that word carefully because what we see is that the faithfulness of the servants created the fruitfulness of the possessions. It is our job as Christians to be faithful, and it's up to God to produce the fruit. It's our job as Christians to be faithful, and it's up to God to produce the fruit. As John says, as it says in John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We cannot produce fruit. We cannot produce the long-lasting spiritual kingdom fruit in our lives or in our relationships or in our job or as a church apart from our faithfulness in following Christ, our obedience. It's our job to be faithful, and it's up to God to produce the fruit. Again, in the story, the only thing we are mentioned, the only quality mentioned by the master is how trustworthy they were. Not their intelligence or their knowledge, even though they had that as well. Not their skill, even though I'm sure they had those too. But it's their faithfulness that is praised. Their faithfulness. As we think about, what does that mean for us? Faithfulness to God's revealed word. Faithfulness to what God has told us and shown us in His Word. Faithfulness to God's promises, to hanging on to those things that God has spoken, like our life depends on it. Because you know what? Our life depends on it. Our life depends on it. Faithful to abiding with Christ, to actually doing what He says to do. To actually doing what He tells us to do. And this means we have to ask ourselves some important questions sometimes. Like, are we focused too much on results or on fruit instead of faithfulness? Are you exhausted because you're trying to create or manufacture your own change or results, and you're just struggling because all your energy is to try to do something that you aren't called to do? You're called to faithfulness, not called to focus on fruit. It's so important that we remember that. We're also called to think about fruit. But when we think about faithfulness, I'll never forget, I heard an interview one time with a football player, and he talked about how he was getting criticized early in the season because his numbers weren't there. He wasn't, I think this was a defensive player, he wasn't sacking the quarterback. He wasn't getting back and making those tackles. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And the media was getting on to him. And then somewhere throughout the season went on, he started putting up big numbers. And the media came back to him and said, "Hey, what was the secret? What did you change?" And he said, "You know what? I didn't change anything." He said, "I just kept listening to my coaches. I just kept doing what they were telling me to do. I kept working at it. I kept remaining faithful. And eventually that work paid off. The numbers started coming." We are called to faithfulness. But if you have been faithful, if you feel like you have been faithful and the fruit hasn't come, then you either need to maybe recognize that fruit comes in its season and need to keep with it, or you might need to re-examine your faithfulness. If there's an absence of fruit over a long period of time, maybe that's God saying, maybe it's time to reevaluate some things. To think once again and recommit to thinking about and going back to His Word and saying, maybe what am I not getting right here? This is where you need to bring in other people, other voices in your life, and say, let's talk about this. Let's find out what's going on. Let's figure out where we might need to get back to faithfulness. And notice from this passage that faithfulness doesn't mean being static. It doesn't mean doing nothing. Some things don't change. God's Word doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. God's promises, God's values, those things don't change. Those things are we are to remain faithful to in all seasons. But faithfulness does require some changes. The third servant is the only one who doesn't do anything. He's the only one that sticks to not doing anything. All of us have to determine what it means to be faithful in our day and time. Moses had to figure out what it meant to be faithful living as the son of an Egyptian. Daniel had to figure out what it meant to be faithful living in exile. King David had to figure out what it meant to be faithful as a shepherd and as a king. We have to be faithful. What we did 20 or 30 years ago in our lives individually or as a church, it might look different than what it is going to have to look like tomorrow. That doesn't mean we're not being faithful. In fact, I think it actually means we're being more faithful because we're saying, God, we want to be faithful to what you're doing today in our time right now. And so maybe God is speaking to you today about those first two servants. Where is God calling you? Or maybe God's calling you about the need to recommit to being faithful. Which, of course, leads us to that third servant. That third servant who I resonate a lot with, not just because of my Coke with Lime story, but other things in life as well. What's going on with him? Well, the other two servants went off and got to work, this third servant digs a hole and hides his talent. What in the world would make him want to dig this hole and hide away the riches that were given to him? In verse 24 and 25, when he's confronted by the master, he says, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. I was afraid. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you can have what is yours." This third servant, he is motivated by fear. Fear of the master. And because of this fear, he hides and preserves these riches given to him. Just as I hid my Coke with Lime in fear. You know, God has given us some good fear in life. Fear is not a bad thing. It's okay to have some fear. And that's what helps us keep and hold what we love as precious. It helps us keep it safe, to preserve and protect. And this servant, he wasn't doing anything irresponsible. He wasn't gambling or anything like that. He was just keeping it safe. And that shows me that sometimes our fear goes way past keeping things safe, and it keeps us paralyzed from moving forward. It keeps us paralyzed from using the riches that God has given us. And this doesn't just apply to our work and our mission out there in the world, but I think it also applies right here in our own spiritual hearts as well. If you remember when we talked about the parable of the sower, we're reminded that God's purpose is that he wants to plant his life-giving seed in our hearts, that we might be transformed from the inside out, that his life-giving word would produce in us love and joy and patience and endurance and passion, that these things might grow over time, that the places in our life that are hard or that there's thorns that are growing up, things that we love and care about more than God's word, that he might uproot those and get rid of them. When the kingdom of God begins working in our lives, revealing the motives of our hearts, convicting us maybe to point out the ways in which we have rebelled against God, or convicting us to go out of our comfort zones, how are we going to respond? It's going to cause a reaction within us. I'll never forget when God called me the first few times to get out and maybe share my faith with someone, or pray in public, or actually admit to someone I love that I had done something wrong. I was terrified. I was terrified. What would that look like? I didn't want to reveal this part of me that I was scared of. When God presses in, when God's Spirit presses in on us and starts revealing things within us that we don't like there, it causes a reaction. And sometimes, as we like to do as people, we have that fight or flight reaction. We like to say, "No, God. That's much better kept buried. That's much better kept safe there. I don't want to deal with that, God." Or maybe we just fight against it and we start looking at other people and saying, "You know what? It's not me that's the problem. It's them. I'm not the one that's going on. It's them." When God's Spirit, when God's riches starts working in our life, transforming us and renewing us, it's going to cause us to have a reaction. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond? How are we we going to respond? We can be so afraid sometimes that we want to have nothing to do with it. We can never go and seek help, maybe. I like to wonder if those first two servants got together and maybe collaborated a little bit on how they're going to use their talents. What happens when we get afraid? We can withdraw into ourselves. We can live constantly defensive and judgmental and protecting those sensitive parts. And while we might be safe, while we might be comfortable, while we might appear to be okay, we aren't being faithful. We aren't being faithful. I feel like the master's command to send the servant to the outer darkness there at the end. We might think, oh my goodness, that is harsh. But you know what? I feel like that is just a continuation of the kind of life that this servant was living anyway. I feel like it was a final continuation of the path to self-isolation that he was already on. If he wanted to leave that buried, if he wanted to leave that isolated, if he didn't want to deal with that, God would say, you know what? If that's what you want, that's what you can have. God is calling us this morning to dig up and to dust off the riches that he's given us, the riches of the kingdom within us, to not live in fear of what we might be afraid of within us, but to let the love of the Lord compel us forward, to compel us forward into those places in our life. Maybe that looks like this morning you coming to God and saying, Lord, I have been resisting you. I know this isn't right within me. I have been wanting to bury that far away, and I come this morning because you have been chasing me, and I want to repent, and I want to confess and let you in. I want to see those riches multiplied in me. Maybe that looks like you admitting the places in your life where you're just controlled by fear. And it goes way beyond just keeping you safe. You know it's keeping you paralyzed. You know there's relationships or things in life that are just, you're just paralyzed to move forward because you're so afraid. Maybe that's you saying, God, help me. Help me, Lord. I don't know the way forward. How can we do this? How can we do this when we're afraid? How can we resist burying out of fear and self-preservation and living defensively? Well, you know, when I hid my Coke with lime, when I hid it away in my closet or wherever it was, I was operating out of this underlying belief that I had this precious, scarce thing. And when I walked into the restaurant that day, I just laughed out loud at my foolishness. At me for believing this thing that was so clearly false. This thing that I had built my whole life and behavior around that really had nothing to do with the reality that was right there in front of me. What we believe on the inside, it creates our emotions and it creates our behaviors. It forms our behaviors. When that servant tells the master why he hid his talent, instead of using it, he explains why he was afraid. He says, Master, I thought you were like this. And I don't know how you read the master's response, but this week I read it as the master replying, saying, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have, at the very least, invested my money in the bank where I could have gotten some interest. I wondered this week if the master was saying to the servant, you have been operating out of this belief that has no basis in reality. You've been believing that the Coke with lime is one and only, and it's scarce, when that's not how I am at all. Maybe you all have been believing God is a certain way. Maybe you've been believing something about yourself is one way this whole time and living and operating out of this fear, when in reality, you have been so far off base. You've been living and operating by this misconception and this faulty belief of who God is. Maybe you've been believing, like that servant, that God is wrathful and mean and desiring your harm. Maybe if we believe that's how God is, maybe you believe that God is the type to count your sins against you. Yeah, I know, we talk about God's forgiving. God forgives us, but maybe we don't really believe that when it comes down to it. Maybe you've confused God's good desire to transform the sinful places of your heart with an angry disdain for how you are. Maybe you think God's up there saying, I hate this part of Paul just as much as I hate this part of me. And I don't want to have anything to do with it. No. Maybe you've read this passage this morning with a sense of guilt, like, oh, Lord, I should be doing more. I'm not doing enough. I'm not acting faithful. And you believe God is up there not giving you 1 ounce of grace. Maybe you've been believing this morning, or you say you believe that God wants to help people, but really you only think that if they deserve the help, if they're willing to do whatever they can to help themselves as well. And you don't believe that God helps all of us, not based on us, but based on His grace. This morning I want to ask you, are you operating and living out your faith based and filled with guilt based on fear? Or living and operating out of conviction based on love? Conviction based on love. I heard this quote this week that I can't get out of my head. It's that courage isn't the absence of fear, it's the presence of conviction. This morning I hope and pray that even though if you have some fear in your life right now, that you would have a greater conviction for the one who loves you. I pray this morning that you would recognize the riches of God's Word and God's promises and God's Son that He has given to you this morning. And I pray that you would recognize how God's Word tells us what God is truly like. There's no misconceptions there. That God loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to give His life for you. His Son Jesus, who loves humanity, who loves you so much that He would be killed and buried for our sins, so that we wouldn't leave buried the parts of us, the sinful parts of us, but that we would let God come in and deal with it. That Jesus gave His life for our fear and for our misconceptions, and He was raised up in love, that we too would be raised up in love this morning. Do you believe this morning that you will be raised up in love? Not some future one day, but today. Do you believe today that God wants to raise you up in love? That God wants to start encouraging you to re-examine these hard places, these shallow places, these thorny places in life, these fearful places in life, and say, no, no, trust me, trust me, trust me. May you this morning dust off the dirt of whatever you want to keep buried and bring it for the Lord and bring it for God's people here who love you and say, Lord, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. I'm tired of dealing with it myself. I want to be faithful to you this morning. Here's what I have to offer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Lord, sometimes I look at myself and I look at the world around me and I wonder sometimes, Lord, you know what you're doing? You know you want to entrust me, you want to entrust us with all your riches, all your goodness, with your word, with your spirit, Lord, with your love. God, I wonder, Lord, if you know me as well as I know myself, and I wonder that. And God, I thank you, Lord, because then I look at your word and recognize that you know me way better. You know each one of us way better than we even know ourselves. Because there's things buried deep within us, Lord, that we are afraid of, that you want to bring to the light. Lord, there's things in our life that we're scared of, that, Lord, when you touch, when you go there in our lives, we push back and we rebel and we don't want anyone to see and we don't want to go there. And yet, Lord, you have given us the grace and the love of Christ. You have given us a hope and the fact that we can go to any dark corner of our lives or any dark corner of this world and recognize, Lord, that you are good, that you are calling us to transformation, that you have promised us a future, Lord, that you have said that we can go there. And you, Lord, I pray you'd put people in our lives that would go there with us. And together, Lord, we might bring it before you and say, Lord, we don't want to live by fear anymore. We don't want to live by fear anymore. But instead, we want to live by your love. Lord, would you help Brush Hill do that this morning? Would you help your church to live by your love and not by fear this morning? It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I hope and pray the Spirit has been working in you this morning as the Spirit has been working on me this week. And I pray that whatever it is that you want to leave buried, that you want to run from, that you're afraid of God coming near, that you'd let Him in. That you take those baby steps, that you'd invite someone to come along with you, whether it's me, whether it's an elder here at church, whether it's a trusted friend to come along that journey with you. However you need to respond to the Lord this morning, come on down and pray. Come on down and pray. Or whether this morning you've been saying, God, I've been sitting on the sidelines and you're calling me to be faithful, to come to you and not worry about the fruit I'm not seeing right now, but instead to be faithful in this moment. Come down and pray or worship the Lord in gladness this morning. Let's worship.